A few moments ago, we observed the Lord's Supper as we do every Sunday, every first day of the week when we come together. And we remember that Christ died on a cross for us, for our sins. This evening, I want to examine the reason that Christ died. I want to examine those sins, and more specifically, I want to examine the nature of sin in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to suggest this evening that sin is like cancer. It is very destructive. It destroys what we know and what we love. It can affect the people around us. It is a deadly thing. I'll invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. 1 John chapter 1. My mother developed breast cancer at the young age of 36. I was 12 years old at the time, and the only experience that I ever had with cancer ended in death. It was my great aunt. And so to me, I thought my mom was as good as dead. I thought she was going to die because I thought that was what cancer did. And in many cases, sadly, it does end in death. I'm happy to say that she did end up pulling through and she has been cancer-free for several years now. But the toll that it took on her body, on her mental state, on her emotional state, on our family, it was destructive. Sin is no different. In fact, sin is worse. Unfortunately, many people think of sin as parking tickets, as something where if it happens a couple times, it's not really a big deal. You rack up too many, they might take away your license or put a boot on your car. But at the end, it's really not that big of a deal. However, the Bible views sin much differently. It views sin as a deadly cancerous cell that has the power to destroy, and that in the end requires major surgery to save your life. Sin is like cancer, ladies and gentlemen. Join me as we explore this. Let's first talk about the diagnosis. The doctor comes in and he says you have cancer. Paul gave us a similar diagnosis. He said we are all sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, this is a passage that we can quote very well. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now here in this context, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles, that is all. But I believe that we all fall into those categories. That we all have sinned, and we know this to be true. I don't hear anybody arguing this evening. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we have all sinned in our lives. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have all sinned, brothers and sisters. There's no denying that fact. That is the diagnosis. That is the disease that we have as human beings. Being a sinner. Being imperfect creatures who stray from God's will, who fall continually. We have all sinned in the past, and we have the ability to stumble in the future. When a doctor gives a diagnosis, he usually offers various causes that could have happened, that could have caused this to happen. Some of these causes are external. Many of the causes of cancer we know to be external, and some are internal. Let's examine some. But we also want to look at prevention. Doctors will also give you ways that you can overcome this. They'll give you medicine that you can take or exercises to do to overcome whatever disease or ailment that you are currently dealing with. Sin, like cancer, has many causes, but there's also methods that we can take to prevent it and to eradicate it from our lives. We spend so much time worrying about our physical bodies, making sure that we're eating healthily, that we're doing the right things to maintain our physical bodies, that we're exercising, that we don't put any bad chemicals into us, that we might maintain a healthy lifestyle. But do we take those same precautions with our spiritual life? The first cause of sin that I'm going to suggest this evening is our desires. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Here we see that desire is at the root of sin. It is our lusts and our passions, the things that we wish to indulge ourselves in, that will lead us to sin. Whether that be sexual temptation, whether that be a lust for greed or for power, whatever it is, it starts with our desires, and it gives birth to sin. So how do we prevent that? We each have desires in us. We have a desire to eat, to fill our stomachs. We have sexual desires to fulfill that in themselves are not necessarily bad, but they can lead to sin if we do not practice self-control. And that is the first method of prevention that I want to talk about this evening. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 24. This is a passage that we've explored in a recent lesson of mine, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified." We know here in this context what Paul is talking about is eating food sacrificed to idols and taking money from people. And he says he's not going to do those things. He's going to exercise self-control because he doesn't want to cause another to stumble, even though he has rights to these things. We need to develop self-control in our lives, much more so for the things that we have no right to be doing, such as sin, these desires that can lead to sin. If we develop self-control, brothers and sisters, we can take one step in preventing a disease that will destroy our lives, and in the end, it will kill us. It will send us to hell if we do not take the proper steps. The second cause I want to look at is an external cause. This is bad influences. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is an idea, or at least a thought, that we know very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 33, says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Bad company ruins good morals. The things that we surround ourselves with, whether that be people, whether that be the situations we put ourselves in, maybe it's the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, outside influences will corrupt good morals. So what do we do about that, brothers and sisters? What do we do about the things that are around us? We can't control everything that is around us. We can't control everything that we will see. What are we going to do about that? Well, we're going to take steps to avoid them as much as we can. Turn in your Bibles now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Here we read that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That we cannot have one foot in the world and try to have one foot in a relationship with God and feel like we can be safe and okay there. It's not going to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about this further. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Why would we surround ourselves with people that are going to bring us down? Why would we put ourselves in situations where we're going to be subjected to unrighteousness and lawlessness? We have no portion with that. We have no partnership with that. We need to avoid such things and such people. What does Christ say? In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, and verses 27 through 30, what does he tell us? That if our right hand causes us to sin, cut it off. And if our eye causes us to stumble, to pluck it out. We need to avoid situations and things where we are going to sin, where we're going to be influenced badly, negatively, to do things that we know we should not be doing. These are only two methods of prevention, and these are only two causes. And there are many more that we can explore. But for the sake of time, we will not do that this evening. But we need to be mindful of what can cause sin, what stirs up sin in us. We need to be mindful of what we can do to prevent it, and how we can avoid sinning. This evening, I want to look at the life of David. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You all know where I'm going with this. We're going to be talking about David and Bathsheba. And the destructive, cancerous sin that grew up in David's life. We know how the story goes. David sees Bathsheba as he is standing on his rooftop. For some reason, we don't know, he does not go off to war, but he stays behind and he goes to his rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And he inquires of her and he brings her to him and he sleeps with her. But she's another man's wife. Now David is in a predicament. But let's read here. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And he sent and inquired about the woman and said, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her." Here we see David seeing a woman. She was beautiful, and he took her. This is very similar to the language that is found in Genesis chapter 3 when we were told about the fall of man when Eve takes from the fruit of the garden. She sees the fruit, she sees that it is good, and she takes it for herself. This is the same thing that David does. And in so many cases, this is how sin presents its ugly head to us. It disguises itself as something beautiful. It takes control of our lusts and our desires, and we fall into this sin that we can't get out of. So here David has committed adultery with this woman. And what's he going to do? He's got to cover it up. So now he takes the husband of the woman, and he sends him into battle. He was one of his soldiers, and he sends him to the front lines to be killed. He murders Bathsheba's wife, Uriah. And we think the sin is over. We think David's done with it. He's covered it up. Nobody knows about it. He's gotten away with it. No, but God knows. God knows what David has done here. Unfortunately, his cancerous sin for David is not over. He didn't get it taken care of. So Nathan comes and he rebukes David. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11, he gives the punishment from God. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Here David had sinned. He thought he had covered it up. He thought he was fine. And Nathan comes to him and he says, "You have sinned." And then he gives him punishment from God. He recites this punishment from God. And we know that in David's house, there's going to be much trouble. That his children, among his children, there's going to be similar sorts of sin and chaos. In fact, as a result of this particular sin, the child that David and Bathsheba have, it dies. And so now let's take account of what has happened so far. David has committed adultery with another man's wife, killed this other man, and now a child has died, all because of David's sin. Oftentimes we think our sin only affects me. I'm the only one affected or afflicted by my sin. That's not true, brothers and sisters. It affects those around us. It affects those whom we worship with. It affects our influence, as it will with David. This sin is far from over, and the effects of it rage on. Turn, if you will, one chapter over. We're going to look at David's son, Amnon. In 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her." Let's get down, if you will, with me to verse 10. It says, "Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food in the chamber that I may eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the cakes that she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother." And then we know how this story goes as well. Amnon convinces her to lie with him. In fact, he takes her against her will. She objects and she argues, but yet he does it anyway. He forces himself upon her, and he rapes her. Here Amnon, David's son, is raping his half-sister, Tamar. It's a very similar sin to what David had just committed. Lust. This desire taking over Amnon, and he rapes his half-sister. But it is far from over here as well. Amnon deserved death. Amnon deserved to be exiled, actually, as we learn in Leviticus chapter 18. And yet David did nothing. Read with me in verse 21 of chapter 13. It says, "When King David heard all these things, he was very angry." But we know he didn't do anything. Continue reading. "But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar." So now we have another conflict. Not only has David sinned with Bathsheba, not only is Uriah dead and the baby that David and Bathsheba conceived dead as well, but now Amnon sins and Tamar is affected, and now Absalom hates Amnon. And we know that Absalom is going to take Amnon's life. He takes matters into his own hands because David does nothing. Maybe it's because David is robbed of his own moral standing because of his own sin that he does nothing. But David does nothing. And so Absalom takes matters into his own hands. Read with me further down in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 21. We read that. Chapter 13. In verse 28, says, "Then Absalom commanded his servants, 'Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear, have I not commanded you? Be gracious and be valiant.' So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted on his mule and fled." So Absalom now takes matters into his own hands, kills his brother Amnon, and we see this sin, this cancer spreading in the life of David and his children, his family. Not only has it affected him, but now this sin has grown to those who he is close to, those whom he loves. So now we've got a problem. Absalom and David are now at odds. And David and Absalom are going to start fighting. Absalom rebels, as we were told in chapter 15. Read with me 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 4. It says, "Then Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge of the land, and every man with a dispute or a cause may come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him.' Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And then read down in verse 12. "And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." Here, Absalom sees David, his father, weak, not doing anything about what Amnon did to Tamar. And he starts this conspiracy, this rebellion. And he thinks, I'm going to take some power. I'm going to siphon off some power from my father. And so he goes and he gives the people favorable judgments that they're going to like. And he gains favor in their eyes. So we've got this rebellion by Absalom. And later we're going to find that Absalom is killed. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 18. We won't take the time to read that right now. But 2 Samuel chapter 18, we see that a war is going to break out. That division has been made in the kingdom of Israel. The men of Israel are on the side of Absalom. The people of Judah are on the side of David. And there's going to be a war between these two parties. And against David's will, Absalom is killed by Joab, David's commander. And David grieves over this. David is mourning the loss of his son. He sees what has happened as a result of his sin, as he is spiraling down in this sin. He slept with Bathsheba, committed adultery. An innocent man died. A child, innocent child died. David's son rapes his daughter. David's son kills his brother. And now another one of David's sons is killed. All because of this sin. All as a result of this sin that David committed. It's over now, right? The sin is done. There is no more cancer in the life of David. What more destruction could he have in his life? Well, lots more. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll read about Adonijah and Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 17. Here, Adonijah is asking Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, for Abishag the Shuhamite. Abishag the Shuhamite, we learn earlier in the book of 1 Kings, is David's female servant. And here, Adonijah is asking for her. Look in verse 22. So King Solomon answered his mother, "And why do you ask Abishag the Shuhamite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God, do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life." And then in verse 25 it says, "So King Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died." Here Solomon has become king, his reign has been established, and he sees his brother, his older brother, asking for the female servant of his father David. Now, back in this time, the custom, one of the customs, one of the ways in which you could gain power is to take the wife or the servant of your father if he was king. We see this today, and we see this throughout history. When we think of William and Mary, we have these marriage treaties. What about Jezebel and Ahab, where you gain power from taking the wife or the servant of another? Here Solomon is jealous, and he feels that that is what Adonijah is doing. And so he kills him. David loses another son. And ultimately, we know that the kingdom would be split. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 16 says, "And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, 'What portion do we have with David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David.' So Israel went to its tents." Look down in verse 19. "So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." We know that the kingdom would split. It would go back to those divisions that happened during David and Absalom's controversy. That the kingdom of Israel would be established and the kingdom of Judah would be established under David's family. But now the kingdom has split forever. The sin has spiraled down to where it has not only affected David's family, but now it has affected a whole kingdom. This thing is destructive. It is like a cancer that destroys. It does not go away easily. And the consequences have left both this family and this kingdom scarred. That is the devastation that sin brings to our lives. That is this devastation that can happen when we allow sin to grow, to manifest itself in our lives. It is a very dangerous thing. So let's last look at the desperation. The desperation that we have because of this sin, the desperate state that we are in. We have a desperate need, brothers and sisters. We have examined, in probably far too many words, how this sin affected the life of David, how it affected the people around him, how it affected the kingdom, how it destroyed his family, how it destroyed him. Sin destroys us in the same way. We are in a desperate need. We have a desperate need. Turn with me now, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, this is the passage we looked at at the beginning of our lesson. What does it say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look with me a few chapters later. We see why this is such a desperate thing, why this is such a desperate situation that we are in. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The first part of it says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, brothers and sisters. Just like cancer oftentimes ends in death, sin always ends in death if it goes unchecked, if it goes untreated. And it's not just physical death, but it is an eternal death that we will face if we do not realize this desperate need we have. Desperation is defined as having a great need or desire for something to the extent of being willing to do everything necessary to attain it. Christ did everything necessary that we might escape this. We need to do everything necessary to attain it as well. Unlike cancer, I'm happy to say that we have a cure for sin. We have something that can help us overcome sin, and that is Christ. Christ is the cure. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. A few verses after the passage that we looked at earlier when it said we were all sinners, it tells us that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement for our sins. He is the sacrifice necessary to free us from our sins. If you will, turn back to Romans chapter 6. Let's read about how we've been set free from sin through Christ. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Christ is the cure for our sins. He came to this earth and he died for us, being the only sacrifice fitting to take away the sins of the world. The blood of bulls and goats could not do it, but the blood of Christ can, because he was a willing sacrifice and he died for us. He is the cure to our problem, to our desperate need. We have been set free from sin, brothers and sisters, if we have taken Christ into our lives. It no longer has mastery over us. And that is the power of the gospel. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but inherit everlasting life. What a blessing that is, brothers and sisters, that God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. He came down to this earth to face corruption, death, slander, all on our behalf, and he was raised. And that gives us hope that we too will be raised in the end. Sin is like cancer, brothers and sisters. It destroys. We need to heed that. We need to heed what the Bible teaches about it. And if you have not yet broken free from the chains of sin, if you still have sin reigning in your body, if it, like a cancer, has taken over you, you need to come to Christ. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. God is the great physician. He is offering us a cure. Take it tonight, brothers and sisters, if that is your need. If you've fallen into sin once again, if you've strayed from the path that God has set before you, and you again need this medication, that chance is here for you tonight. We invite you to come forward as we stand.